Well, the world certainly is in a mess, isn't it? The 20th century started out with a war to end all wars and to bring peace. But by the end of the century, the number of people killed by governments and rulers exceeded 200 million. And there's still no peace. The 21st century, is off and rolling, and war and death continue to plague the world. Christians are being attacked and killed and churches destroyed throughout the world in increasing numbers. The world has embraced a culture of death, from abortion to euthanasia to vampires to zombies. Families are more and more dysfunctional and falling apart at an alarming rate. Cohabitation, illegitimacy have skyrocketed. Approximately a third of our school-age children are on mind-altering drugs like Ritalin. We seem to be plagued by senseless murders and irrational behavior. It seems that common sense has departed, along with common courtesy. And we wonder what in the world is wrong with people. It's like everyone is acting against their own self-interest. People don't think straight. And there's a reason. The scriptures are very plain about it, although the world rejects the answer, as do, I'm afraid, many professing Christians. It is, according to Scripture, the root problem, the foundational issue is that men and women are spiritually dead and alienated from God. In every area of our lives, of our being, is corrupt and polluted by sin. There is a pervasive corruption in every soul. And if you reject what the Bible teaches about our fallen nature, you will reject the Bible's clear solution to the problem. And the consequence is to live without hope and in utter despair. In our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17 and looking this morning through verse 19, Paul comes back and touches on an issue he's spoken of before in chapter 2. And that is where he talked about those that are outside of Christ are dead spiritually. And now in relationship to the believer's life and sanctification, he brings it up again. Paul has been explaining how the resurrected Christ has given gifted men to the church to the end that saints, believers, might be perfected, matured in Jesus Christ. And with lives that are diametrically opposed, he is now stating, to those lives of the world. That is, as members of the body of Jesus Christ and united with the head, Jesus Christ, we should reflect our relationship with Christ rather than reflect the world. Now, why? Why should the people of God be different from and unique from the world? It's because the world reflects their fallen, sinful nature. Their lives reflect their father, the devil, not God. And we, as redeemed children of the living God, should reflect our Father in our lives, in our thoughts, and in our hearts. So starting with verse 17, Paul describes in some detail the depravity of the world. And he refers to them as Gentiles. So when he says Gentiles, we need to understand unbelievers, those that are outside of Christ, the heathen. First, he says that the world walks in the futility of their mind. Now, it's interesting, if you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, there's an expression used there quite frequently called vanity of vanities. Now, what's interesting is the Greek translation of Ecclesiastes uses the same term that Paul uses in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the same word. It's the same idea as well. It is vanity of vanities. It is futile. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes is reflecting upon the worldly pursuit of happiness and satisfaction through wealth and pleasure and philosophy and so on. And his conclusion is that the pursuit of meaningfulness and purpose in life through all of these human earthly endeavors is futility. It is vanity of vanities. It is a grasping of wind, because these things never bring peace. They never bring fulfillment. And yet, in the futility of their thinking, Paul is saying the world today believes that they can live meaningful and fulfilling lives apart from God. And that is their pursuit. It's the arrogance of Lucifer, who, in the futility of his mind, said, "I will be like the Most High God," and rose up in rebellion against God. Paul describes this kind of mind, this kind of thinking, in Romans chapter 1, where he writes, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness." If you understand what God is saying about the mind of the ungodly, you will understand how the world can accept not only defective ideas, but crazy ideas, stupid ideas, even dangerous and harmful ideas, embraced with both arms and with enthusiasm. It's why Americans can reject the biblical covenant of marriage and embrace homosexual marriage. And what is interesting to us that have watched the cultural situation, this has flipped within just a few short years. And our head spins wondering, how could this be? It's because of their darkened thinking. But we who are in Christ are new creatures. We need to renew our minds, as Scripture says, through the Word, and not think like the world. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God by studying the Word. We need to let this mind that is in the mind of Christ be in us, and not think like the world. Well, Paul goes on, the next phrase in verse 18 is closely linked to it. He says the world has their understanding darkened. A little more literally, being darkened in their understanding. The world thinks differently than Christians do. That's why they can embrace some of the crazy stuff they embrace. They're in the dark spiritually. The things of God are hidden to them. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 11, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." The word "darkened" that Paul uses here is a perfect participle for your English lesson. Well, it has the idea of that being darkened is something that took place in the past, but it continues to be true now. It's an ongoing thing. The unsaved, the world, are in a continual condition of spiritual darkness. They are spiritually blind and they remain that way today. Sometimes you will run across something in the Bible, a spiritual truth, and it seems as clear as can be. You don't even have to think about it. It's just true. You know it. You understand it. And you wonder why a friend that you're trying to explain it to, or an acquaintance or a coworker, why they can't see it. And the word "see" is the operative word here. They can't see it because they are in spiritual darkness. They are blinded spiritually. Their thinking is corrupt. Their understanding is defective. They are operating, I guess we might say, in the dark. As we think about the condition of the world, the blindness of their thinking, it raises a question, and that is, why would we as Christians want to be like them? Why do we pursue their affection and their acceptance and their embrace? What is the attraction? What is the draw of the world to the people of God? But it gets even worse. The world is not just warped in their minds and in their thinking. Paul says the unsaved are alienated from the life of God. And the word "alienated" is the same verb form as the word "darkened." So it's, again, the idea of a continual state. The world was and continues to be alienated from the life of God. This word "alienated" means to be estranged, shut out from life itself. Think back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned. What did they do? Well, immediately they understood. They had a knowledge of good and evil, and they knew they had sinned and rebelled against God, and they ran, they fled from God, they hid from God. And God sought them out and pronounced judgment. And what did God do? He removed them from the Garden of Eden and put angels to guard it. And he explains why. God said, "Lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And all the natural descendants of Adam have been separated from the life of God ever since." So Paul refers to the unsaved as spiritually dead. Chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sins. Alienated, estranged from God, from the life that is in God. Indeed, hostile to God and enemies of God. Often enemies with conviction. Here are the words of Richard Dawkins, one of the popular atheists and anti-Christians of our day. He says, "I say quite deliberately that the Christian religion is organized in its churches has been and still is the principal enemy of moral progress in the world. They do not only just reject God and His Word, they hate it. They are enemies. They're darkened and blinded minds." Paul says that we do not want to model our lives after such people. And yet we struggle in this very area. It's hard to imagine that we would want to. But Christians are tempted again and again to be like the world. Well, third, the world, Paul says, has blind hearts. Not only blind minds that are darkened to the truth, but hearts and wills, the very core of their being, is blind. They're completely unable to see, to perceive the things of God. Even though the heavens declare His glory, the firmament showeth forth His handiwork, even though since the creation of the world His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they believed and embraced the lie of Satan. Paul says these people and their spiritual darkness should not be our moral compass. They should not be our examples. They should not be our guides. They should not be our counselors. And then he says the unsaved are past feeling, verse 19. Paul's really piling on. But he wants us to understand the corruption that is so pervasive in those that are without Christ. There's an old Greek story that illustrates this concept of being past feeling. A young boy stole a fox. And then he ran right into the man from whom he had stolen it. Well, so as not to get caught, the thief stuck the fox inside of his clothing. And then he stood there without moving a muscle, confronted by the man, while the frightened fox tore away at his vital organs. So even at the cost of his own painful death, the boy would not own up to his wrong. That's the condition of the unsaved. They do not have a sense of their sin. They do not admit it. They hold to it even as it destroys their life and their vitality. As Romans 1 describes, they become involved in a spiral of sin that takes them ever downward, holding them more firmly in its grasp, often totally unaware of their peril and the destruction to which they're headed. There's another side of this as well, and that is a hardness to sin. That is, sin once hidden and even ashamed of becomes openly practiced and embraced. Shame is lost, and sinners come out of the closet and even boast of their evil. And so Paul says the unsaved give themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This word lewdness means sensuality. It's, we might say, pleasure. Whatever feels good. Another way to put it would be the animal instincts. No restraint. No self-discipline. If it feels good, do it. Now, it's all pretty graphic and shocking, but it's a realistic portrayal of degeneracy, of the blindness to righteousness and the embrace of sinfulness of those without Jesus Christ. It's graphically pictured in the life of Lot. We are told that his righteous soul was disturbed and tormented by the wickedness of Sodom. Wickedness that was so perverse that even when struck blind, the men pursued sin. And yet Lot stayed. Perhaps he stayed because of his wife. His wife who loved Sodom and was past being sensitive to sin. In fact, she loved it so much in disobedience to God, she turned back longingly towards Sodom as it was being destroyed and perished in the judgment. When you're puzzled by the world's acceptance of sin, remember it is because of the total corruption of their heart and soul. The pervasive corruption that the world is alienated from God with sin-blinded hearts and minds that are unable to comprehend the truth. Which is not to say that on occasion they do not hit upon the truth or embrace a truth, kind of like the blind men who check out an elephant and describe certain realistic aspects of the elephant but miss the overall reality of the elephant. And so they have fragmented, incomplete, and distorted understanding of truth in their blindness. Paul says that believers should no longer live like that. It is by the grace of God that we have been redeemed from that. It is by the grace of God that we have been taken from death unto life. We have been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transforming gospel that changes us from death to life, from sinners to saints, to children of the living God. And we should no longer, Paul says, live like children of darkness. When the Pharisees were scheming their murderous plots against Christ, all the while acting so piously, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And it is the nature of the world to reflect their father. And Paul's point is, we should reflect our father as the children of God. In Michigan, we had a rooster, and he became king of the roost. He started attacking me when my back was turned to him, and he did this in spite of the fact we raised him from an egg and nurtured him and cared for him and chose him out of all the roosters to live and to become the king of the roost. And in spite of getting disciplined for attacking me, he would not stop. Once he not only hit me pretty good, he broke a spur off in the calf of my leg. Max couldn't help himself. He was a rooster, and no matter what we did, we tried to re-educate him, we tried to change him, but no matter what we did, Max could not change his nature. His nature would bring him to do what roosters do, thinking he was protecting the hens. That's what Christ and Paul are saying in regards to unbelievers, that they act according to their nature. They reflect their father. They reflect their nature by their thinking and their actions. But as believers in union with Jesus Christ, we should reflect our Father and not the world. Paul writes to the Philippians, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without faults in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world around us is crooked. It's perverse. It's filled with rebellion against God, even hatred of God. We're not to like them. We should not seek to be like them. We should reject their values, their standards. God calls upon us as His people to come out from among them and be separate. God calls us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He calls us to not love the world nor the things of the world. With Christ, we need to live as children of the living God. I enjoy the Amish community. Now, I would reject their Arminian theology. I would reject their Anabaptist theology. But they are people that do not hesitate about standing in opposition to the world. They dress differently. They reject the vain fashions of the world. They have peculiar haircuts. They have peculiar beards. They speak differently. They speak with a lot of Bible in their language. They shun the modern conveniences and emphasize loving the neighbor. They value family and friends over money and position. And they don't care what the world thinks. And they don't want to be like the world and make a studied effort to be different from the world and unique from the world. We might not draw the lines as they draw the lines, and I don't think we should. But what Paul is saying is that we do need to draw lines. We do need to be separate and different and unique from the world. Too often we're like children who stick their fingers in the flame and try to hold it there without getting burned. And we debate over how close we can come to sin before we get burned. We debate over how much of the world we can embrace. We want to be like the world. We're not going to decree where the lines are as the Amish do. Paul doesn't lay down all of the details, but it has to do with affections. It has to do with that which we love and embrace. And Paul says, as children of light, God calls upon us to refuse to walk as the world walks, to refuse to love the world and the things of the world, and to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and of our mind, walking as children of light. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in what you have done in us through Jesus Christ by redeeming us and taking us from the miry clay and miry pit of sin and setting us upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And yet, Father, we confess that often there's a certain attraction to the mud. And sometimes our affections are drawn to it. We pray that you would deliver us, that you would turn our affections to you, that you would help us to love you with all of our being, and to seek to be like you, and to walk in this world as children of light. Work in us to that end, we pray, in Christ's precious and his holy name. Amen.